Job is a demonstration of true godliness, which remains faithful no matter how high the cost.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Reading from that second stanza of Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And he answers the question by taking heed thereto according to thy word. "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Tremendous passage of scripture from a very familiar passage of God's word. Psalm 119 is an unparalleled portrait of the beauty and the glory and the power and the excellence of God's word. All 176 verses of it, and all 22 stanzas of it, one stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All of them are jam-packed, so to speak, with the significant insights which we need to understand the character and the content of God's word. Now, we're in the second stanza here, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth, or B, as it would be in the English alphabet. And the particular subject matter in the second stanza is that of the potency of God's word. I would guess that if we took the time to study all 22 of these stanzas, there might be a general theme for each specific stanza that sort of unfolded and developed in those stanzas. It seems to me that in this second stanza, the theme is the tremendous potency of God's word. It's interesting to see how this theme is unfolded. He begins with what we've seen to be a probing question. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" Probing question. Difficult question to answer. And then he unfolds for us in this passage a powerful solution. He says, he answers the question. The probing question is, "Wherewithal shall a young man," that's particularly difficult, "cleanse his way?" And he comes forth with a powerful solution. He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's the solution expressed, and then the whole rest of the psalm is the solution expanded. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." To give heed means to honor. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word, and that way I can be clean." The fact of the matter is, I'm not clean. And Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." And that agrees with what the psalmist says here, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." To give heed means to honor, to keep, to observe, or to attend to. Hebrew word. It implies great exertion, a certain amount of effort in this process, and extreme discipline. And just so that we don't miss the point, once he has expressed the concept, then he expands the concept. He tells us more precisely how we are to heed God's word in the whole rest of that stanza. So you remember last week in verse 10, he taught us that we're to heed God's word wholeheartedly. "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments." And we sought to expand that idea, to develop that idea. And then also, not only were to heed God's word wholeheartedly, but secondly, affectionately. And that's his burden in verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the heart is the place of affection. We store up or we deposit God's word in the heart. And that's an indication we have an affection for it. It's the source of affection, the seat of affection, the heart. So we are to heed God's word wholeheartedly, and we're to heed God's word affectionately. And then thirdly, in verse 12, we're to heed God's word worshipfully. Do you notice he says in verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." And I think he means by that that we are to heed God's word worshipfully. To say, blessed art thou, O Lord, means worship. Then to say, teach me thy statutes, implies wisdom. This is always the order, by the way. This is the divine order. The divine order is first worship. Blessed art thou, O Lord. I wonder how many of us are able to say that, willing to say it. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Somebody says, well, if you knew my circumstances, the pressure that I had to face today at work or in my home or in my neighborhood, if you knew the financial pressure or the social pressure or the certain types of maybe medical or physical pressure that I have to face, you'd understand why I couldn't come saying, blessed art thou, O Lord. No, that's always the starting point. Blessed art thou, O Lord. That's worship. And then following that spirit, that's giving heed to God's word worshipfully. Following that spirit will come wisdom. Teach me thy statutes. And that's always the order. Wisdom is clearly much more than a right method of thinking. You can be very logical. You may be very philosophical, very logical, very intellectual. You may be able to think things through analytically, but you may not have wisdom. Wisdom is a great deal more than a right method of thinking. Wisdom is a right relationship with God. And at the heart of that relationship is worship. Blessed art thou, O Lord. That's worship. And when we come to worship God biblically, we can expect that he will give us his wisdom. He'll reveal to us the intent and the meaning of his word. To worship means a lot of things. To worship means to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Maybe our conscience is dead. You know, an overactive conscience could be devastating, but a biblically active conscience can be very helpful. And maybe our conscience is not functioning because we rarely expose it to the holiness of God. Whatever you bring your conscience, your standard of conduct for right and wrong, into the very presence of God's holiness, that conscience is quickened. It's invigorated when it's exposed to the holiness of God. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To worship is to feed the mind with the truths of God. To worship is to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. Whenever the beauty of God invades the human imagination, it has a way of expelling the ugly things. To worship is to purge, to cleanse the imagination by the beauty of God. It is to open the heart to the love of God, and it is to devote the will to the purpose of God. And the evidence that we have learned to worship God as we should is the ability to say, blessed art thou, O Lord. Every one of us ought to be able to say that. Blessed art thou, O Lord, no matter what our circumstance. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Now, of course, that's not an easy thing to do. You say, well, I can say that. I'll just say it. Blessed art thou, O Lord. No. You see, we can be parrots. We can parrot the words like a cassette. But you and I are not cassettes. We're Christians, made and created in the image of God. We're sensitive and responsive individuals. And we are to say from our heart, not like cassettes, but from our heart, blessed art thou, O Lord. And that is not always easy to say. In Psalm 103, David begins and ends that psalm with, bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessed art thou, O Lord. And as you look at the 103rd Psalm, you can see why it's quite natural to do that and relatively easy to do it. Because in Psalm 103, David is unfolding for us the blessings of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. When you list all those benefits, it's quite natural and relatively easy to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so he says in verse 1 and verse 22 of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. But there are occasions when it's not quite so easy to list all those benefits. You turn, for example, to the first chapter of Job, and it's quite a different story. You look through the first chapter of Job and Job's experience, and you see that it's a bit difficult. It's not impossible, but it's a bit difficult to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And that's exactly what Job says in that chapter. Job is a demonstration of true godliness, which remains faithful no matter how high the cost. You and I, by the way, ought to be the same kind of a demonstration of Christian living. Job is a demonstration of true godliness, which remains faithful to God no matter how high the cost. In fact, that's exactly how Satan had argued. Satan had argued that it costs Job nothing to serve God. He said that in verse 9 of chapter 1. Doth Job fear God for naught? And he means by that, it doesn't cost him anything. You build a hedge around Job. And he just sits around all day listing all your benefits. So it's easy to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. It costs him nothing. That was Satan's argument. And Satan argued further. He said that Job would curse God if it did cost him something. He said in Job 1 and verse 11, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This was the arrogant speech of Satan to God. Touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. I wonder where he got that impression. Where did he get that idea? I tell you where he got the idea. He watched some believers. Satan said, I've seen it happen before. Touch what he has, make it a little bit difficult, let the hedge come down a little bit, a little difficulty come into a man's life, and he won't bless God, he'll curse God. And there are some Christians that do that. It's a sad thing. The secular world says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. The Christian says, when the going gets tough, the Christians get praying, and they get trusting. But a few of them say they get grumbling when the going gets tough. And there were enough who said that to give to Satan the impression that if you touch all that Job has, he'll curse you to his face. But when Job had suffered the loss of all things, Job suffered the loss of money, lost all those animals. And in that ancient world, that was convertible into currency. Animals were money. When Job had suffered the loss of money and of children, lost all of his children. When Job had suffered the loss of his wife's love and respect, finally she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That was Satan's suggestion, and she was in complicity with Satan. Why don't you just curse God and die? When Job had suffered the loss of his money and his children and his wife's love and respect and his friends, so-called friends, and his reputation for wisdom, all of this calamity had come, and that was an evidence to the ancient world that he wasn't a wise man, at least in their mind, that's how they thought. When he had suffered the loss of all these things, what did Job say? Job could say, the Lord gave. It's a good start, but almost anybody can say that. And he could say, the Lord hath taken away. That's even better, but almost anybody can say that. But then Job said, blessed. Just like the psalmist, blessed art thou, O God, O Lord. Job said, blessed. He didn't say cursed. That's what Satan had predicted. Touch all that he has and he will curse you. He didn't say cursed. He said, blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not everybody can say that. Only the man who knows God can say that. Only the godly man can say that. What? That's in Job 1 and verse 21, by the way. What a moment of victory that must have been. What a moment of victory. What a demonstration of true worship and submission to God's will. The angels in heaven rejoiced, and Satan, he went slinking away, defeated. Because of this godly demonstration in the life of Job. So David says, like Job, we're to heed God's word worshipfully.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.